ordered, first of all, in 2 Timothy, and then secondly, in the Gospel of John. You will see from the new sheets that we're going to turn, first of all, to page 1198 in our Bibles. Page 1198, if you need the page number. It's 2 Timothy, chapter 2, and we're turning together to verse 20. And we're going to read the concluding verses of this chapter. So let us hear the word of God as recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 to 26. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but of wood and clay, some for honourable use, some for dishonourable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonourable, he will be a vessel for honourable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us now turn, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. If you need the page number, it's 1081, as set out on your news sheet. We're going to read verses 11 to 16 of John chapter 10. So we're partway through a paragraph. The paragraph in this translation begins at verse 7, but we're going to begin reading at verse 11, where we have one of the great I Am sayings of our Saviour. He describes himself, as you'll see, as the Good Shepherd. So let us hear the word of God as recorded in John chapter 10, verses 11 to 16. Jesus says, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so that there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. We want to turn, please, to page 1198 in our church Bibles. That is to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and to verses 20 and 21. And after we've considered these words together, we're going to pray together the words of the prayer for this Lord's Day and this week. You'll find that prayer on the news sheets, but we'll come to that in a few moments' time. Let us ask for God's blessing as we meditate upon his word. Father, we thank you for the enormous privilege you give to us of being able to hear your word. And we thank you, Lord, too, for the longing that you put in our hearts to know your word better. And we thank you too, Lord, that you call us to be those who seek by your enabling to remember your word, so that in everyday living we may bring it to mind and live according to the principles taught within it. Oh, bless us now, Lord, we pray, as we come to meditate upon your truth. And grant that each of us, dear Lord, would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. So we're looking together now at a new paragraph, both in our translation, and there seems justification for the fact that there should be a new paragraph in this letter of Paul to Timothy. And it's a paragraph that begins with a reference to a house, to a great house. Let's refresh our minds as to the content of these two verses. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honourable use, some for dishonourable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonourable, he will be a vessel for honourable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Well, I said just now that these verses contain a reference to a house, but the real emphasis isn't so much on the grandeur of the building, but on what's inside the building. And you will see that he is talking about utensils. That's a word that we can use to summarize the vessels of gold and silver, of wood and clay that are spoken of there in verse 20. And so immediately as we consider the content of the verses, this focus on utensils, as I'm calling them, or vessels. The reason I'm using the word utensils is because it's a word that points to their purpose. They are there to be used. To be used for a reason. Now, in your kitchen, you will have kitchen utensils. And in your store cupboard, you will have other utensils for use in your house. There'll be somewhere, I imagine, where you have a vacuum cleaner. There will be somewhere where you have other gadgets which are there to be of use to you. In a house, he says, there are different types of vessels, different types of utensils. So why does he now talk about utensils? He's just been talking about the importance of never swerving away from the truth. And he has warned that, sadly, sometimes people do that. And he mentions two people who behaved wrongly. Hymenaeus and Philetus. Utensils. Why is he talking about them? Well, I think the first point that we can make, and upon which we want to focus, is that the apostle recognizes that we are all different within the church. And to a certain extent, we all have different uses. You go to a large house, he says, and you'll find that there are some things that are of real value. Vessels of gold and of silver. But you will also find in a house there are some things that are of value. He isn't saying they're not of value, but which are put to a different use. And he's referring to vessels of wood and clay. Let me try to help you to understand more about what he's saying. In your own house, I imagine you've got some items of value. They may be of value because, or for sentimental reasons. They may not have much financial value, but if you were to lose them, you would feel deeply upset. That's why so frequently people, when they experience a burglary, their house is broken into and things are taken, they can feel that they've been violated and that things that were emotionally, sentimentally precious to them have now gone because of the nefarious work of the burglar. So please do not think that he here is saying some things are more valuable than others. He's just saying there are utensils in a house that have different uses. Now, you can think perhaps of a vase. It may be made of a precious metal. You can buy such things. And they may be put in a house, especially in a grand big house. You think of palaces and mansions and the like. They may be put in a place of show. You will often find in some sitting rooms of grand houses resplendent looking clocks, perhaps on a mantel shelf or on a wall, and you know that they're a utensil of great value. Yes, they tell the time, they help people to know the time, but it's something of real value. But then you can find they might have a cheap wristwatch or something similar on their arm or in their pocket. It's got the same use, in one sense, of telling you the time. We all need to know the time. Is it time for this appointment? Do I need to be ready to meet someone, to go out? I don't want to miss this opportunity to do what I planned to do. So I need to know the time. Utensils of value and utensils of more common use. Yes, we need a Hoover, a vacuum cleaner, or something similar to keep our house clean. It's a valuable tool. You may also need a scrubbing brush to scrub off dirt on some occasions. A valuable tool from the point of view of its use, but not from the point of view of money. So he's recognizing that in a church, I think this is the illustration we can begin to see the significance of it. When we think of a church, there are people who are different. They're all of value, but they have different roles and responsibilities. The person who cuts the grass around a church is exercising an important responsibility. It's making the place look pleasant. The person who cleans inside a church is doing a valuable job, because we don't want to come and meet in a place that is grubby and shabby and filthy and dirty and dusty and all the rest. So we're all different. We've all got different responsibilities and duties. But we're all to be of use. That's the key point that is being emphasized, it seems to me, in these verses. And we're all to be, therefore, those who want to be used, and who want to be used as God wants us to be used. And so that brings us to the second point that we want to note from these verses, and we'll probably spend more of our time on this second point. The focus now is on verse 21. Verse 20 teaches us that we're all different, but we're all to be of use. And verse 21 is teaching us how we are to organize ourselves, how we are to behave within the Church of Jesus Christ as members of the same. Therefore, he says, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Now, the emphasis here, my friends, is different from the emphasis that we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for example, where he takes the illustration of a body. Here he's using the illustration of a house. There he uses the illustration of the body. And he talks about the importance of every part of the body. And even the importance of those parts that we deem less honourable and keep covered up. But the different, all's important, is what he's saying. Every individual is part of the body of Christ, and they're all to be functioning, just as every part of our own bodies needs to be function if we are going to be fit and healthy individuals. That's a different point that he's making in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 than what he's making here. What he's saying here is that all of us, regardless of how we see ourselves, whether we see ourselves as more on show, like the vessels of gold or silver, or whether we see ourselves as less on show, like those tools, those utensils that we have in the house, which are really needed, but we keep them away in a cupboard. So if somebody comes to visit, we don't have the Hoover out in the middle of the floor. We don't have a kitchen that's filthy, dirty. We don't have a dining room table that is unfit to put meals upon. What he's saying here is that all of us, as believers in our Lord and Jesus Christ, are to have a goal, and we're to be stretching forward to reach that goal. What is that goal? It is to be of honourable use in the service of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. You see, he talks in the middle of verse 21, doesn't he? He will be. That's a generic he. It means he or she will be a vessel for honourable use. You see, he's saying our responsibility as individual believers, your responsibility, Timothy, that's what Paul's saying to Timothy, is to make sure you organise yourself in the right way. But your responsibility, Timothy, as the leader, as the apostolic delegate there in Ephesus and the surrounding area, you're to make sure that others are striving after being of honourable use in the service of the Saviour. Let's put this another way. When you and I come to faith in Jesus Christ, we come as sinners. And when we say we come as sinners, we come as those who know that we have fallen short of God's standard of perfection. God has made us for himself, but tragically we live for ourselves. And that's how all people live until they come to a living faith in Jesus Christ. And yes, the person who is trying to deny themselves but doesn't know the Lord, and who is trying to be of real use and help to others, he or she, doing a good work, is preoccupied with themselves instead of with the Saviour. And that means that their good works are falling short of the will of our Maker. So what we can do is we can say, before we come to faith, we're those whose lives are being put to dishonourable use. Our lives are focused on ourselves. It's what we want. It's our pleasures that we are pursuing. It's our ambitions that we are striving after. It's me who comes first. Or it's me being a good father or a good mother or it's me being a good husband or a good wife. Me's at the centre. That's the point. I'm not saying you shouldn't be a good husband or father. Of course you should. And you should be a good mother and wife. Of course you should be. But are we doing this to the glory of God? Or are we doing it for the furtherance of our own reputation? That's the issue that needs to be tackled. We need to look carefully at our own hearts. I can remember a Christian, a dear Christian, saying to me on one occasion that it wasn't motives that mattered. And I said, how can you argue that? How can you argue motives don't matter? It's not just what you do. It's also why you do it that matters. Why is that the case? Because that's what the Lord Jesus teaches us. He tells us that we are to live for him, not for ourselves. You know, we reminded ourselves, didn't we, of the words of our Saviour. They're there in Matthew chapter 22, that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it, namely that we're to love our neighbour as ourselves. Yes, you see, God is to come first. So motives matter. Is God first in my life? I have to be asking that question. And if I'm going to answer that question, I need also to ask myself, don't I? Am I living as God wants me to live? And if I'm going to be able to answer that question, I need to say, do I know how God wants me to live? And if I'm going to be able to know how God wants me to live, I need to be saying to myself, do I know his word? Do I know his will as set before us in the scriptures? There we have the objective will of God for mankind. It's outside ourselves. It's given by God. So we're not looking inside for what we think. We're looking at what God says. And then we're saying to ourselves, is what God says in here and influencing how I live? You see, before we become believers, we are living dishonourable lives. Because me, is at the centre. But when a person comes to repent and believe on our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, what happens? At that point, they've seen not me, but him. I can't save myself. I can't make myself acceptable to God. Jesus Christ alone can do that. And so I must put aside everything of my own efforts, my own ways. Doesn't matter whether they're religious or whether they are just good-natured. I put all things aside and I see that Jesus Christ is the one who's done absolutely everything for me and for my salvation. And I am to depend upon him. I am to believe into him, on him, and I am to rest on him from that day forward. There is this repentance, this new attitude of mind toward our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And what do we discover? We discover if we embrace him with faith, we're resting upon him with faith, we're receiving from him justification. You're acceptable to me. You're acceptable to me because you are believing on my Son. And because you're believing on my Son, you are now clothed with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. You are dishonorable before. You are now deemed honorable in my service. But you have a responsibility. as one who is now acceptable to God, your responsibility is to be an honourable vessel, an honourable tool, an honourable utensil in his service. And that will mean, as the first part of verse 21 teaches us, the necessity to clean out the dishonourable. Yes, we're born again of God's Spirit. We're made new. We've got an entirely new attitude to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, but we're not yet perfect. The process of sanctification follows hard on the heels and is linked to justification, but must never be muddled with justification. The two are linked, but we can understand them separately. Justification is God declaring you acceptable in his sight, and he does that to the one who believes. Since we are justified by faith, is what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, we have peace with God. But the one who is justified is the one who is to be holy, because our calling is to be holy as he is holy. That means we're to be pure and perfect as he is pure and perfect. That means there's clutter that needs to be cleansed away. We now have a new heart, a heart that is desiring the things of God. But we're not yet perfect. We're not yet perfect because we're not yet in glory. We haven't been raised from the dead physically and transformed and led into the new heavens and the new earth, or the renewed heavens and renewed earth that he'll bring into being. That lies ahead. Here we are in a fallen world, in a world marked by sin, in a world peopled by billions of sinners, all of whom need to be transformed by the Spirit of the living God. And that process of transformation begins in earnest at the moment they repent and believe the gospel. At that moment when they are born again of God's Spirit, that's when it begins. And very hard on the heels of that, there's repentance and faith. But then there's this process of growing more like Jesus as the months and days pass by. And to press on to be like him in all that I think and say and do. And that, my friends, is why the Lord Jesus is so precious to believers. And that's why believers want to talk of the Lord Jesus and want to hear the Lord Jesus being talked about, because they want to see how they can grow more like him, be more like him and more useful in his service day by day. If anyone, you see, we cooperate. We cooperate with the Lord. We can't do this without him, but we're to do it. God doesn't treat us like automatons. You know, you can go to your computer, your tablet, your smartphone, whatever it is you've got, and you can tap in and things will happen, because it's programmed to do things that way. And it'll only do things the way the program is programmed, unless somebody's put a virus in and that's disrupting the algorithms and the like which have been set up. But you and I have choice. A computer doesn't have any choice. It's an inanimate object. It has no choice. It can only do what it's programmed to do. You and I have choice, free will. And you and I are to exercise our will. And you and I are to exercise our will along the design and desire of being cleansed from what's dishonorable. We want to shine like those vessels of silver and gold. We want to sparkle like radiant diamonds. We want to be Christ-like in all that we think and say and do. So we're all different, but we all belong to the Lord, and we're all to be of use in his service, and we're all to be those who are seeking to be used by him. And the way you will seek to be used by him is by being near to him and by doing what he teaches you to do in his word. Sometimes we get ourselves screwed up, don't we? We think to myself, well, what does the Lord want me to do? Until the Lord shows me what he wants me to do, I'll just carry on as I'm. No, excuse me, my friends. He wants you to be like him. That's where it starts. What did Robert Murray McShane say about his congregation that he served there in Scotland? He said the greatest need of his people, the people that he was called to teach and preach and pastor, he said their greatest need was holiness in him. And that's your greatest need too. That the leaders of the church are holy and encouraging others to lead godly, holy lives. This is so important that we grasp this. We're not here to be just freewheeling. I love it when I'm on my bike and you come to a hill and you think, well, I've exercised a lot of energy going up the hill. Now I can go down this hill and I can just freewheel. It's great. It's great when that happens. If you've been puffed with getting up the hills in the first place. But the Christian life isn't a matter of freewheeling. We don't go to heaven in a sofa. Just laid back. No. It is through hardships, much toil and tribulation, that we get to glory. We're in a world that is fallen, marked and marred by sin, with people in the world pushing in different directions, saying their way is the best way, but ignoring God. We're those who are not going with the flow of unbelievers. We're those who are resisting the wiles and subtleties of the evil one. We're those who are seeking to walk with the Lord and be useful vessels, utensils in his service. We want to be set apart for the Saviour. We want to be set apart for the Saviour in our homes, with our husbands, our wives, with our children, our grandchildren, our nephews and nieces, whatever relatives we have. We want to be of use in our homes so that when our neighbours come into our homes, they can see here is a man, here is a woman who's different to me. And what makes them different? Well, we want them to discover, don't we, that what makes us different is the Lord Jesus, whom we know and love and enjoy. We want to be holy vessels, useful to the master of the house, as he says towards the end of verse 21. So you see, when we come to church, we say to ourselves, I want to be useful to the master of this house. Who's the master of this house? The master of this house is Jesus Christ. It's not the pastor. It's not the elders. It's no human being here on earth at present. It's the unseen master, the Lord Jesus. I want to be of use to him here. Am I serving him amongst his people as he wants me to serve him? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. That's the practical implication of what comes out here in these verses. Because as the verse ends, our responsibility is to be ready for every good work. Ready. ready to be up and doing for the Saviour. Well, when you look at these verses, you may think to yourself, well, what's he talking about? A great house, vessels for honour, vessels that are of less honourable use. Ah, he's saying, in the Church of Jesus Christ, each and every believer must never see him or herself as useless. Oh no, everyone, doesn't matter what their gifts or talents are, doesn't matter whether they're male or female, it doesn't matter whether they're old or young, it doesn't matter whether they've got lots of qualifications or no qualifications. What matters is they know the Lord Jesus, and their responsibility is to love him and serve him and be of use in his service. Lord Jesus, I'm ready to be used by you. This afternoon we'll be looking at Samuel, who was a man who was ready to be used by the Lord. That's what matters. We're not adrift. We're to be always saying, I'm to be up and about my master's business. I am to be a vessel that is of honourable use, because it's pleasing to the master, pleasing to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Sitting back and doing nothing in the Christian life is not pleasing to God. Loving him and serving him, living for him in the home, in the church and the world, that is pleasing to him. And we're all to do that, all of us, utilizing the gifts and talents that he has entrusted to us for our short lives here on earth. Let us pray together. And we want to take up our new sheets because we want to pray together the prayer for today, which you'll notice ends, may we daily endeavour ourselves to follow the blessed steps of his most holy life. Let us pray. Almighty God, who gave your only Son to be to us both a sacrifice for sin and an example of godly life, give us grace that we may always most thankfully receive his inestimable benefits, and also daily endeavour ourselves to follow the blessed steps of his most holy life, through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.